Good morning. It is so good to be here. I'm always privileged to be able to come up here and share God's word with you again. It's funny, last night Kathy and I were driving home from Candy's. We celebrated JC's 23rd birthday. 23 years, my gosh. We celebrated that, and Kathy asked me, "What are you talking about tomorrow?" And I said, "Don't worry about it." And she says, "Well, if you don't want to tell me." And I said, No. That's what it is. Don't worry about it. Worry is something that affects each of us, more or less. I find as I get older, I worry less about things than I did when I was younger. That may be natural, I don't know. I remember standing before a class of Bible college students in homiletics. We had to give a 10-minute message. Talk about being worried. I probably gave all the knowledge of 66 books in 10 minutes. You know, you just what you're wondering what's going to go on. But as you go through life, different things begin to happen, and we begin to worry about things that we probably shouldn't worry about, and we should trust the Lord more. The passage that John read a little while ago, in those few verses, there was one word that appeared five times. That's the word anxious. Now, Rick will tell you, and Dave will tell you, when you're reading the scripture and preparing, and you go through a few verses and the same word or phrase appears, God's trying to tell you something. And that whole passage talks about being anxious. Some people live their lives, all they do is worry about this, worry about that. Unfortunately, that happens to God's children too. The circumstances that we can't control, and we begin to worry about it, instead of placing it in the Lord's hands and allowing Him to work and trusting Him, we don't do that. We just worry. Heart attacks, strokes, all kinds of things happen to people. A lot of it because they're just worrying and they cannot get their mind clear. I read an epitaph that was on a tombstone, "Hurried, worried, buried." You know, that tells you all a lot about that person's life. We need to worry less, and we need to trust God more. Worry, anxiety, basically the same word. We worry about all those things that get into our hearts and minds and the things that we are facing, and we try to work our way out of it. We try. I mean, I admit it. We try. But sometimes we just have to give it to God and let Him work. We live in a world that is filled with anxiety. There is terrorism all over the world, even coming into our states. There is war. There is distrust of government. There is division caused by religion and all kinds of things. And that's just worldwide. That doesn't mean our lives as well. We have to look and see where we are in life. Here I am at 73. And it's amazing to me that, you know, I'm here, for one. I never thought I'd live this long. But the fact is that God has been able to use me in ways that I would never have imagined. And when we worry less and we trust God more, we can find out things that will happen that we could never imagine what God can do for us. We need to learn to live one day at a time. In 1871, the founder of Johns Hopkins School of Medicine was in school. He was troubled. He was anxious about the tests he had to take until he read 21 words that changed his life. And those words were, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." You know, I can imagine all kinds of things in the future and try to think, how am I going to change them? And I'm not going to do a thing about it. It's just not going to happen. But we have to look at what is in front of us. Jesus said it even more clearly than that. He said in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day, our daily bread." Don't worry about the bread tomorrow. Yesterday's bread is gone. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to trust God day after day for what we have, not worry about the future, but look at what we have today. When I tell you that, I'm speaking to myself as well. That's a big thing. learning how to be able to trust in God. Don't complain about yesterday. Don't worry about your bread for next week. Think about today and what God is going to do for you today. Today's bread is the only bread we have. We don't have tomorrow's. Yesterday's is gone. We need to live one day at a time, which is very hard. Hypertension, you know, you ever take a rubber band and it's all loosened, but you twist it and twist it and it really gets wound up. That's what happens with us when we let worry and anxiety take over in our life. We get twisted up, we get tight. And at some point it breaks or there's an explosion. Hypertension winds us up and it wears us down. We have to admit that. So I would just say to you this morning in asking the question, what is worry and what is anxiety and why we need to learn to put it aside and trust in our Lord? Worry, someone said, is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. The Greek word for worry is merim. What was it, Rick? Merimnaho. And it means a divided mind. We have a divided mind. I should do this. What if this happens? What do I do here? And it goes back and forth. And we talk to ourselves about this all the time. And we need to just get rid of that. James 1:8 said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to be single-minded, keep our focus upon Jesus Christ and trust in him. And worry can lead to all kinds of problems. I mean, in the last month, between Kathy and I, we've hit two deer. One car was totaled, another car got injured, but it's back on the road. I'm afraid to ride down the road for deer running down the road all the time. You know, but you can't worry about that, you know. Ever since we got the car back fixed, we've seen, two or three times of deer run in front of us. So, you know, it's one of those things. Don't worry about it. I'm going to trust it to God. You know, that's what you pay insurance for. But worry leads to the loss of power to make a stable decision. If you're constantly worried, you are not going to be able to make a clear-cut decision because your mind is going to be confused. And the Bible teaches us that worry is sin. When a believer worries, it's like a slap in the face of God. Romans 8:28, you can probably all quote it. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. Paul said, well, most of the things are going to work out for you if you love the Lord. He said, all things work together for good. Now, we have to look at it sometimes what we don't think is good. You know, God is trying to teach us something, and it may be for our benefit. All things work together for good to those who love God. And worry just says, that's a lie. That all things don't work together for good. That's a lie. You're going to face all kinds of problems. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Worry says, are you really going to believe that? You can do all things through Christ? Why can't you do anything for yourself? Worry just is there, and it's in our mind. Luke 12:31 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice not your righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That is very easy, very clear to understand. But worry says, no way. Nah, that's not going to happen. Nah, you got to take control for yourself. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believes not God hath made him a liar. God will supply all things for your life if you trust him. Do you believe that? And I'm saying that not just on a scriptural, spiritual way, but in a practical way. Do you believe God will supply all of the things that you need day after day after day? Look at what we have. We in our country are blessed beyond any country in the world. When Pastor Andrew comes back, he'll tell you what it's like in India. When Andrew, it's Thursday night, I said, one final parting word for you, Andrew, when you go to the mission field. And he says, what's that? And I said, when they offer you food, if you don't like it, don't eat it. Because, you know, you don't want to get sick on the mission field. But don't worry about it. You just go out there and do those things. If a church is broken in, if someone comes to our church and breaks in and desecrates it and tears it apart, that's a horrible thing. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So while the building can be desecrated and can be fixed and all those kind of things, sometimes we do things that desecrate our body, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask forgiveness, and we need to cleanse ourselves and get right with God. What is worry's cure? In other words, try praying. In Luke 18:1, Luke writes, Jesus says, men ought always to pray. I'm not one to every day just kind of sit down and be quiet and pray. My grandmother was like that, my grandma Plevere. But I pray in the car all the time when I'm riding. Lord, bring something to my mind and I pray about it. You know, it happens everywhere. Men ought always to pray. You don't have to think that you have to come to church to pray, or that you'd have to just pray before your food or whatever. When you're riding along or you're by yourself and something comes into your mind, Lord, help me, give me some understanding of this, because we face problems all of the time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We know that. We sing that. And I think we believe that. But do we do that? That's very important for us to keep in mind. So one of the things we have to do is we have to try and pray more. Wherever you are, on your car, riding down the road, in your house, by yourself, at the table, studying your Bible, whatever, pray more. Some pastors and some people can pray, and they use words and phrases. I wish I could put stuff together like that. I can't. I'm very simple. I will take one sentence to say one thing. Some people will take an hour to say one thing. You know, and we just need to be very direct and clear. We need to talk to God, tell him our problems that he already knows. We confess them to him and ask him to lead us and to guide us. We need to try rejoicing. Paul writes and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Do we rejoice in our life? What do we have to rejoice for? Now, regardless of what problems you are facing, it can be financial, it can be health, it can be all kinds of things that you are facing, problems at work with employers, with your friends, whatever they are, we can rejoice in the Lord. And I want to give you just a few reasons how we can rejoice. Why? In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, in him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed by God. When we trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like a tattoo. It's there. God sees it and he says, he's one of mine. And it's not going to go away. That is something to rejoice about. I am a child of God. I don't deserve to be. None of us deserve to be. But by faith I have trusted in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. And regardless of what happens in this world, the best is yet to come. There was a dear saint at Sacandaga Bible Conference years ago. And before she died, she was facing some things, and she just looked at me and she just said, the best is yet to come. And I think that we have to keep that in mind for all of us. regardless of how good or how bad you may have it here and the things that are going on. And how bad we have it here is nothing compared to many of the things that go on in the world. The best is yet to come. I cannot imagine what heaven is going to be like. We are going to be there forever and ever and ever. What in the world are we going to do? Forever and ever and ever. You know, when you do something for a while, you start to get bored with it, and you know, what are we going to do forever and ever? We're going to find out, because God has promised that we are his child. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have something to look forward to. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes and says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm ready for it to happen today. Are you? It could. I mean, I don't know. It may be next month. It may be 100 years or 1,000 years from now. But I am looking forward to that day when that promise is fulfilled. Whether I'm in the grave or still alive here on earth, I'm going to hear that shout and away we go. It is going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that is one of the reasons why we can rejoice in life. Because regardless of what's happening to us here, we know there is something better yet to come. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, and he says, beginning with verse 12, "If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire." God is going to reward us for those things that we have done in his name. What do? We come to church. We study God's word. We're nice to people. Maybe we help our neighbors. All those things we do in God's name, there will be a reward for that, because we are acting as Jesus would have us to act. In John 14:3, Jesus says something very similar to what we just read in Thessalonians. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I mean, I'm going, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Doesn't say I might come again. If I feel like it, I'm going to come again. I will come again. We don't know when the day is. That's why we keep looking for that return, living our lives in such a way to glorify God. But he is coming back to take us to be with him. He is preparing a place for us. I wonder what kind of place he's preparing for us. You know, we sing that song, Mansions Over the Hilltop. I don't think they're going to be mansions. You know, I don't think, probably a nice condo, maybe, I don't know. But we're not going to have any time there, because God's going to have us doing stuff. How often are we going to be in there? Well, we work for a while. Well, I'll go take a rest. Go to your condo and sleep for a million years and then get up and go out and do it again. Who knows what it's going to be like? It's something that we can't imagine. But we know that it's truth. And one day that is what is in store for each of us if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The world in which we live is a very hard place to be. Some of us have it easy compared to many people in this world, but the world in which we live today is very hard for us as believers because there is deceit and destruction and falsehood and all these things around us, and we fight that every day, whether it's at work, whether it's in our government. We see all kinds of things, and the things we see, we know are wrong. We have to make sure that we are not involved in any of those things. We need to keep our way pure and happy. We need to work. David writes, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good, work. So God has us to do something. Now what I can do, what God has gifted me to do, may be totally different from what you can do. It doesn't make one gift any better than the other. There are gifts I wish I had, but I don't. And I've learned to accept what I do have. One of the gifts I think that God gave to me is to be able to meet people and talk to people. I learned that at Second Dog Bible Conference when I was a little kid. The director at that time, who was my dad's best friend, used to walk around the dining room and he'd lean his hand on the table and he would talk to people. Just talk. I don't even know what he was talking about. But I learned, if you want to communicate with people and want to know people, you have to talk with them. And that's why before service, you'll see me walking around and welcoming people to church. I think that's what we need to do. We need to welcome one another. We are God's family. And we, regardless of what our background situation is at home and everything, we are all we have in this world. We are God's family. We need to stay together, and we need to work in such a way as to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And that can be through our messages, through the choir, through the praise team, through our youth groups, whatever we do all for the glory of God. And we need to be able to count our blessings. Someone said, I had the blues because I had no shoes, till upon the street I met a man who had no feet. And that's true. Sometimes, you know, we just think about ourselves and maybe we just don't understand how bad someone else is going through it. In Psalm 139:17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, God, how great is the sum of them. And verse 18 says, if I should count them, they are too numerous to be. What has God done for us that we can count? I mean, we can count some things, but we could never begin to count all the blessings that God has given to us over the years. They're innumerable. There's too many of them. And we need to understand that God does that. He blesses us because he loves us and he cares for us. What does the Bible tell us about God? The Bible tells us that God is a holy God. What does holy mean? It means separate. We are over here. God is over here, except at that one point in history where God became a man and Jesus joined us. But God is separate from man. He is holy. He is righteous. He is sinless. He is perfect. All those things that we can say, but in our minds, we cannot imagine. Jesus, when he was died upon the cross, he died sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. 33 years on this earth, as a human being, facing all the trials and troubles that human beings face back in that time and now, and not one time, not once, did he sin. Not once did he lie. Not once did he have a bad thought. Think about that. He died perfect for you and for me because God is holy and he is righteous and there is no one like him. Sometimes I have noticed down through the years, especially being in ministry, some people, pastors, speakers, are vaulted and put in a position where so many people, oh, I got to hear that person. That person is so wonderful. People start to believe that. And then things begin to happen. Only God is perfect. We have a good pastor who loves the Lord and faithfully preaches the word of God to you week after week. Love him and serve him and help him. But don't put him up on a pedestal. God would not have us to do that. No one is like him, and only God is holy. Only. All the people in the world, billions and billions of people. Think when that call comes, when Jesus Christ comes back, how many believers are going to be taken out of the world? I mean, just like that. Think about that. It's going to be a tremendous event. Holiness. He is entirely separate from his creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning does not mean that's where God began. Before that beginning, God has always been. And you can't understand it. You can't even put it in your mind. You can try. I used to try as a kid, you know, go back a million years. He's there. Another million years. He's there. You just can't imagine. And in the future, our eternity in God is in heaven is not going to be measured by years or time. It's just going to be. That is such a wonderful thing. He has the absolute ability to forgive us our sins because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was pure and holy. Wise men still seek him. If you want to have to think about something to worry about, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were tied up. They had taken their stand for God. They were tied up, and they were being carried to that furnace that was so hot that when they were thrown in, the heat was so great the people who threw them in died. Think about that, how hot that was. God did not put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out. He did not put the fire out. He put in Jesus. Remember, I see four people walking around. See, it's not about putting out the fire. It's about who is with you during the fire. And I say that to you in your life, whatever you're going through now. It's not about what you have and what you're going through. It is who is with you during that time. And if you lean upon him and trust upon him, God will work out his will in your life. Does that mean things are always going to get better? No, it does not. But we always know that regardless of what happens to us, where we are, God is with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your word. Father, so many times we fret and worry. Father, we think about what could happen and how can I get out of this and what can I do? Instead of just leaning upon you and allowing you to work out the circumstances in our life. It's easy to say, it's hard to do, and I recognize that. But Father, may each one in this room today trust you more, put their faith and their trust in you for everything that goes on in their lives. Help us to worry less and to praise more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.